Truly appreciate the presence of each and every one here this evening. And Harold's comments, I think, were directed toward me about standing up here and preaching. But I was taught by an older preacher that I needed to get up, preach my lesson, and then sit down. And that's what I intend to do this evening. And it was also pointed out by a dear sister here to a dear brother that the title of this lesson is One Thing Is Necessary, but it had 6 points. And it seems like a contradiction, but that'll be cleared up as we go through this lesson this evening. I want us to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to read verses 38 through 42. This is Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. It is written, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." What was it that was needful that Jesus was referring to? In essence, what was it that was necessary that Jesus had spoken of unto Martha? I want you to go back to verse 39. It is written, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." It is God's word that is absolutely necessary to us, to all souls in this world. To that end, I would have us to note the following scriptures, beginning first in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was being tempted of Satan. I just want to note two verses, verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it is written, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Further of God's word, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 12. We're going to note the last two verses of this chapter. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Here it is written, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Man does not live by the physical necessities that are found in this life, that is the food. More importantly, the life that we are to live is a spiritual life. And it is by God's word that we have those words that lead to everlasting life, that help us to live a life that indeed is pleasing unto God. And then finally, I want to note this passage found in Romans chapter 1. Before we get into the points that we're going to have on this board, Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, it is written, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In this lesson this evening, what I'd like for us to take note of is a very vivid contrast between what is important versus what is necessary. To that end, I want to read two definitions of the word important and necessary as they are found in Webster's Dictionary of 1945. The word important was defined as having consequence or significant or weighty. In vivid contrast to that was the word necessary. That word was defined as absolutely needed, indispensable, such as to lack the necessary tools. There's a vivid contrast there. Having consequence versus absolutely needed. Significant versus indispensable. And that brings us to the 6 points that we're going to deal with this evening. And prayerfully, those in the back are going to be able to read what I write up here. The first point is this. And that is family. A family is important. A family is very significant. And in fact, the scriptures teach of just how important a family is. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 22 all the way through to chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22 and in through to chapter 6. It is written beginning at verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it," or for her, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You can see the importance of the family here, the importance of the husband and wife relationship. God has assigned to each differing responsibilities. And in order for a marriage to be the way God intended, they must fulfill these responsibilities. The wife is to submit unto the husband as unto Christ. The husband is to love the wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, and the children to be obedient unto the parents, in a sense, as unto the Lord himself. The further significance of the family is also found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I just want to note two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to note verses 8 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 8, it is written, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." And verse 16 it is written, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows." Indeed, it just shows further the importance of the family, the importance of the family being taken care of. But is a family so important that you would risk losing your soul over them? And what I mean by that, and I have in my mind a vivid example of that. In Santa Barbara, I had the opportunity to have a study with the young man. Week by week, we would study the gospel of Jesus Christ. He finally came to a knowledge of the truth. He then obeyed the gospel of Christ. He was baptized. The very next study that I had with this man, he had been reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to turn to that book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And what he read was verses 7 through 9. It is written, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He had come to the conclusion that his grandmother had not obeyed the gospel of Christ. She had already passed away. But because of what he read here, he turned away from the truth and from the faith, because he could not accept what this scripture taught as it concerned his grandmother. He came to the conclusion that his grandmother had not obeyed the gospel, and by what this passage teaches, she then was lost. He couldn't accept that. And because he couldn't accept that, because of his love for his grandmother, he turned away from Jesus Christ. You see, a family indeed is important. But when it comes to salvation, what is necessary? What is necessary is to follow Christ, no matter if the family does or does not. And oftentimes in the world in which we live, when one obeys the gospel of Christ, family becomes an enemy. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. It is written, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." You know what is sad is that so many place much more importance upon their family than they do upon carrying a cross for Jesus Christ. If one truly cares about their family, then they're going to do all within their power to lead them in the way of the cross without sacrificing the necessity of being true to God and to God's Word. A vivid example of an individual and his love for his family and manifested in the things that he did, and especially as it concerns God's Word. And that individual is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10. I just want to note two verses. You need to understand the context of Cornelius being a God-fearing man. An angel appeared unto him and told him to send for Peter, who would come and tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. Now, in Acts chapter 10 of verse 24, it is written, "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea," this was Peter and the Jews that had accompanied him, as well as the individuals that Cornelius had sent to get Peter to bring him to his household. "And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." He called those together whom he loved and cared about, that they might hear that which was necessary to be heard, the Word of God. At verse 33 it is written, "And he's speaking unto Peter, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." A family indeed is important. But when it comes to a spiritual family, how important then is the physical family? See, a spiritual family is absolutely necessary. The spiritual family is the church, that which Jesus shed His blood for. Even if the physical family turns against you, there is another family that awaits, and that's the spiritual family, that which is truly necessary. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. It is written, "Then Peter began to say unto him," and that's to Jesus, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Family is important, but how important is the family compared to the spiritual family? The second point is this. And that is work. Work is important. I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. It is written, For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. A job is important. Work is important. But is one's job worth losing your soul over? You know what is sad is that there are individuals who are going to lose their souls because of work. They spend all their time working and not realizing that one day they're going to die and face the judgment seat. And then how important was that job? I want you to know what Jesus proclaimed unto these individuals that had come to him, seeking him to settle a dispute, if you will, between them. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and I want to begin at verse 13. Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. It is written, And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. There are many that place such an importance upon their jobs and their work that they forget the one, that is our Father in heaven, who blessed them with the ability and the job in the first place. And what is sad is when a Christian forgets. When he forgets what God has blessed him with. When he forgets that indeed work is important, but what is necessary is to be working for Jesus Christ. That is the work that God would have us to do. And to do that work in our work, in the places that we labor, in the world in which we live. Now we just read here at verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 it is written, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God desires of us to be servants of righteousness, even in our physical jobs, to be a Christian first and foremost. I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 6. We read up to verse 4. I want to continue at verse 5. Because in essence, this is dealing with the work relationship. Whether we are bosses or whether we are the hired hand. And it goes back to really, who is it that we're truly working for? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, it is written, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him." There is a work that is necessary, and that is the work of the Lord. It is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What is sad is that some soldiers of Jesus Christ have become entangled in the things of this world. They become entangled in things like work. Work is all their life. And Jesus Christ takes second place. The kingdom of God takes second place. Work's important. We're commanded to work. But the first work, that which is necessary, that which leads unto eternal life, is the work of our Lord. It is written in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. It is written, "Thou therefore endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And what is sad is that some Christians become entangled. They lose the narrow way that leads unto eternal life. Their focus is no longer on heaven, but on the things of this world. What God desires is for souls like that to come back, to realize what is important, really what is necessary. And that is the work of the Lord. Now this work, why we work, is for this third point. And that is money. I mean, money is important. In the world in which we live, it's important. It's by that money that we can provide for our families the things that are quote-unquote necessary. Food, shelter, clothing. You know, as God promised those, seek Him first, kingdom first, His righteousness first, these things are going to be added unto us. But we work to provide for our family. And it's that money that's important. But is money so important that it's worth losing your soul? You know what is sad is that some people would answer yes. Whether they did it with the mouth
or with their life. The life that they're living is saying, yeah, money is all important to me. In essence, it becomes a god. Now, Jesus proclaims in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two gods. He's either going to hate the one and hold to one, despise one, love one. You cannot serve God and mammon, literally money. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. You know, it is really good to stand up here and to hear pages being flipped. You know, I've often said, you don't take what some man says. You have to go to God's Word. Make sure that what that man is preaching is the truth. And I really appreciate those of you who are following along in your Bibles. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, it is written, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that a man could give in exchange for his soul? No one can buy their salvation. Money's important, but it's not worth losing the soul over. Now, in this same gospel, I want you to turn to chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, it is written, and when he, that is Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And what follows is the passages that we already noted about Peter saying, we've left all. This man, at this point in time, was not able to give up the riches that he had to follow Jesus. And what's interesting, this man was rich. He had great possessions, but he lacked one thing. He lacked that thing which was necessary. And that was the treasures to be laid up in heaven. Money's one thing, and with it you can buy treasures. But you can't buy the treasures that you lay up in heaven. Those are the treasures that are accomplished in doing the work of the Lord. You know what is sad? Is to read of a couple in God's Word who, because of money, lost their souls. And what is recorded for us in Acts chapter 5 is what they did their last moments on earth, which was to lie unto God. Because of covetousness, they lost their souls. In Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it is written, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost,
and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yea, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. They died with a lie on their lips because of money. Maybe also they were seeking the praise of men. We're not specifically told that, but they indeed lied unto God. And that's how they left this world. Money was more important to them than serving God. It's interesting what is written in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, it is written, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And we need to ask a question. Is it wrong to be rich in this world? Not according to the following verses, beginning at verse 17. It's not wrong. What God desires of us is to be good stewards of what He's blessed us with. And that is also what is being taught, beginning at verse 17. It is written, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, to lay up treasures in heaven, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. To lay up the treasures in heaven. Money's important, but it's not worth losing a soul over. The next point is this. And that is an education. An education is important. I saw a bumper sticker that's kind of stayed with me, and the bumper sticker read, if you think education is expensive, try ignorance. And that's a good point. Education, it is important. It's very important. I remember my dad being so pleased that I actually got a high school diploma because I was the first one in the family to do so. I didn't think really much about it then. I just figured, well, I've got to do this. An education is important. You know, what's sad is that some people look down upon those who don't have an education. For instance, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John have been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be brought before a council. I just want to note three verses. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and then verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, it is written, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And in essence, they're going to, interrogate, if you will, Peter and John concerning the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is written. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, it's interesting. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, the word ignorant means uneducated or unlearned. Men were uneducated. You know, what's sad is there's some that look down upon those who don't have an education. Just because they don't have an education. Well, for them, an education is absolutely important. An education is important. But is it so important that it's worth losing your soul over? There was a young man in Santa Barbara. His name was Wayne. He was a student at UCSB. He was a member of the church. And oftentimes on Sunday, he would bring other students from UCSB to the services. Well, he happened to get a study with one individual. The study was going really good. This individual was very, very close to obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then that individual's mother convinced him that what was more important was his education. And he stopped the studies. You see, an education is important. But is it so important that it's worth losing a soul over? I want you to note what is written concerning the wisdom of this world versus God's wisdom. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It is written, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that is, the world by its own wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Turn to chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. It is written, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men." An education indeed is important in the world in which we live, but not so much so that a soul is lost. There is an education that is necessary in this world, and that is being educated in God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, it is written, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And the will of the Lord is found in the New Testament, found in God's Word. That is the education that God would have us to have, to be wise in His Word, to be wise in spiritual things, educated in a spiritual life. That comes from a study of God's Word. You know what's interesting to me? Is how much time and effort an individual will spend in studying the works of men instead of this. I'll spend hours studying books. But what about God's book? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15, it is written, and I'm reading from the King James Version, "Study or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth." God desires that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18. That's the education that's necessary
The education of this world indeed is important, but not if it's worth losing your soul. It's not that important. What is necessary is the Word of God. And then this next point. And that is exercise. As Keith reminded me today, exercise physically is important. We have a preacher friend in Lancaster, Mickey Galloway, who called him up and asked him, I think, when is Dennis going to have that baby? I need to exercise. I know I need to exercise. And exercise, physical exercise, is important. I also include in this hunting, fishing, sports, camping, because I like all of those. Recreation, if you will. Before I was a Christian, my life was spent cooking at a restaurant, fishing every single day that I possibly could, whether it was on the ocean or in a lake. And when it was deer season, my wife was a deer hunting widow, because I was out there every single day that I possibly could. I'd wake up in the morning, go hunting, come home, go to work. Get up, go hunting, come home, go to work. I mean, that was my life. Exercise indeed is important, but it's not so important that a soul is lost. What is sad is how many hours or how much money is spent in gyms to be physically fit and failing to understand and see the necessity of the spiritual fitness. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it is written, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little." It profits for a little time, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It takes effort to exercise ourselves unto godliness, to be servants of righteousness, to live the kind of life that God would have us to live in this world, to be spiritually strong and fit. It is written in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's one thing to have a physically fit body, but it's entirely another matter to have a body that is holy and acceptable unto God. A body that indeed is serving Jesus Christ, a servant of righteousness. Go to Romans chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 11, but especially follows that. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, it is written, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." To be a servant of righteousness. It's one thing to be physically fit. It's important. But what is necessary is to be spiritually fit. My last point is by way of a conclusion of this lesson, and it is this. And that is flowers. You know, flowers are really important, especially if you're married, or men, if you have a girlfriend. You know how important flowers are, like on Valentine's Day, or Mother's Day, or just for no reason at all. I mean, they're really important. It's part of God's creation. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 6. Notice what Jesus proclaimed. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 28, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 28, it is written, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." It's part of God's creation, flowers. They're important. God would have us to be like a flower in this sense, that the beauty of Christ might be seen in us, that wherever we're planted, we're blooming. And as we're blooming, we're casting forth seed. And that is the seed of God's Word, to plant the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have gardens and you have flowers, you're going to spend a lot of time cultivating those flowers, weeding the garden to make it look pretty. Our spiritual lives need cultivation. Sometimes they need also to be weeded, to get the things out that would cause us to be kind of so ugly, if you will, in this world. To get rid of the things so that the light of Christ can truly shine in us, that the beauty of Christ can be seen in us. Flowers indeed are important. When it comes to our lives, we need to realize that like the flower, we're only here for a short time. A very short time. It is written in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, it is written, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Our life is like a vapor, about the length of a flower. It's planted, it grows, it blooms, fades, and dies. Our life is like that. My dad passed away probably 12 years ago, maybe a little bit more, a little bit less. I can't remember exactly when. I was down in Bellflower studying to become a preacher under Max Bradford, the preacher down there and one of the elders down there. My mom called me up one night and said that they were going to hopefully be coming through the area. And this was in the month of June. And it was shortly before Father's Day. And it just so happened that I had won a watch through Reader's Digest. A really nice watch, but it was gold and I'm not too keen on gold, I like silver. Anyways, I thought, I'll give this to my dad as a Father's Day present. So I asked my mom if she thought that would make a good present, and she said, "Well, why don't you ask your dad?" And I was like, I don't want to ask him that, because I want it to be a present, a surprise. My mom called me the next morning, and my dad had died that night. He had a heart attack. I didn't know that he had died. My mom called and said that he had a heart attack. We drove up. And he indeed had died that night. Now, if you were to suffer a heart attack right now, which of the things that we have discussed here this evening would be important to you or necessary to you? What would you consider to be the most important or necessary thing that you would need right now if you had a heart attack? Maybe a doctor, an ambulance, a hospital? Well, apply that to your spiritual life. If you were to die tonight, would you be ready? Do you believe that it's important or necessary to be ready for your death? You might say that Jesus Christ is the doctor who could help you to live, that the church is the hospital that could help you to be strong spiritually, that indeed you might be ready for the day of your death.
So, what is important in your life versus what is necessary?
There's one thing that's necessary, and that's God's Word, because God's Word can help you to be a part of the family of Christ. And there is a work for you to do in the family, in the kingdom. And there are indeed treasures that God would have us to lay up in heaven. And to be educated in the Word of God, and to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And that all comes from that one thing that is necessary, the Word of God. I want to bring this lesson to a conclusion by reading from the Old Testament. I want to first turn to the book of Psalms, the very first psalm. And then we're going to turn to Psalm 90, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That's what's important. Really what's necessary, seeking out the Word of God, meditating therein, and living our lives therein. And in conjunction with that is what is written in Psalms 90, verse 12. Psalms 90, verse 12. It is written, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to realize how short our life is, and that one day we're going to give account unto God for the things that we have done, for the things that we have thought were important versus that which truly was necessary in our lives. And then finally, it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last two verses of this chapter and of this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, it is written, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole, or the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That's the lesson this evening. Perhaps there's one here who is realizing just how necessary it is to be a Christian, and they've yet to make that commitment unto Christ. God's invitation is extended to you this evening. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe in the reality of heaven and hell, and you want to go to heaven, you've yet to turn away from the course of this world, that is to truly repent and turn unto God, and do works meet for repentance, desire to confess Him as your Lord and your King, then you need to be baptized this evening for the remission of your sins, to be added by the Lord to His body. And if you're here this evening and you have fallen away from the Lord, then now's the time to come back and to realize truly what is necessary in your life, and to realize that to remain outside of Christ is to lead to condemnation. Only in Christ is salvation, and we're not assured of tomorrow. Just like my dad wasn't assured of going down to Mexico or wherever he was going. And my dad was an architect. He had designed and had a house built. The house was pretty much finished, although he really didn't get to enjoy it because he died. Just that suddenly he died. He had these plans and they ended. We have plans, but they might end. If you know what is necessary, don't hesitate to come forward. If we can assist you in any way, then please come right now while we all stand and sing this invitation song.